Well, good morning. Like Adrian said, my name is Gary Osborne, and I've been on staff here at Calvary for 13 years, and I've been hanging out with students at Calvary for about 15 years. So as the incoming freshmen are coming up, I'm realizing that I've actually been working with students longer than they've been alive. If you haven't been with us for a while, or you're just kind of, just here's a little recap on some of the things that God has been teaching me during this series, Out of the Ashes. The first one is there's this reality that we all will go through emotional, relational, spiritual, physical pain and suffering in our lives. If you aren't in the midst of suffering right now, praise the Lord. But at some point, we are going to have to go through difficult times. James writes that when we go through trials and tribulation, not if we go through trials and tribulation, but when we go through trials and tribulation. But no matter what you're going through, there's always hope in Christ. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. And the hope is, he says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What a great promise. What a great promise. The second thing that I've been kind of working through in my own heart about pain and suffering is there's no real quick answers. I mean, it's easy for us at times to kind of come and want to give an easy answer, but the reality is it's not always that simple. But here are some things that I've landed on why we might deal with pain and suffering. Kind of three things that I've worked through. First is my sin. One of the reasons why I have pain and suffering in my life is the things that I do. Example is when I was a young lad, probably, I don't know, 10, between 10 and 12, I used to play baseball, and for some reason this pitcher was much better than I was, and I struck out three different times in that baseball game. I was only up three times, very hard on my pride. I'm not competitive at all, so it's not a big deal, but like, I really struggled with it. I can remember being in the shower after the game at home, and just this anger came upon me, and I just punched the shower door. I didn't think I had the ability, but it was amazing. I punched right through that shower door. So one, it caused me physical pain. My hand got all messed up. Two, it caused me relational pain. My father was not very happy with me at that point. Three, there was a financial hardship that at that point I had to take on. So one of the reasons why we deal with pain is, one, is my sin. Another reason why we deal with pain and suffering is, I'd say, is the sin of others. And sometimes when someone else sins, it directly affects us or me. You know, like if you have a kid and your kid kind of rejects you as a parent and they wander away from the Lord, there's heartache there. Or maybe you're in relationship with someone and they lie to you. And so there's pain and suffering there. Or people just continue to use and manipulate you. And you deal with pain and suffering because at times of other sin. And the third reason is just kind of just the broad, is the sin of humanity. You know, ever since the very beginning, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, Adam didn't stop Eve from eating the fruit. We took on the sin of the world. And so this imputative sin has been passed down from generation to generation. And because of that sin, it says even the creation has been groaning with the eager expectation of the coming of the Lord, of the restored earth that we would live in. I mean, those are the reasons why I feel like we deal with pain and suffering. Now, a few months ago when we were looking at, Adrian and I were sitting down looking at the calendar and we were talking about when would be a good time for me to step into the pulpit because of them having a baby. This was the Sunday we landed on and I was like, great, I'll take June 5th. Really excited to do that for you. And we were going along and then all of a sudden, a couple months later, I said, Adrian, what is the text that I'm actually going to be teaching her? What's the big idea? He said, we're talking about like helping the hurting. And I'm thinking, oh, awesome. If you know me, like when I got into ministry, I thought God was kind of joking because I didn't really like people very much. And so I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be wonderful. And if you know Sean, our middle school director in Boulder, like he doesn't even know if I really love Jesus or not because we went to this retreat, his first week on the job, I'd take him to summer camp, and every time a middle school kid would get hurt, he would be in there wanting to care for them, and I'm like, it's no big deal, they're faking, or like, it's just a scratch, they want attention, so like, he's like, he must think I'm the least compassionate person There is. I mean, it's just part of, when we take the spiritual gift test online, you know, you've all kind of tinkered with those. Like, mercy for me is at the bottom of that. I mean, I know I'm preaching on this, and this week it happened to me. Like, I saw the least compassionate side of me. I was playing in this softball game with a lot of our youth staff, and we're the away team, and we get up, and we play three innings, and it's like the end of the third inning, and we're winning 32-2, and it's going really well for us at this point, and we're really excited, and so the home team bats in the bottom of the third. They get their three outs, and I'm ready to come in and bat again. I know you get to play four innings before the game's over, no matter how many runs. Excited to bat, and the umpire goes, "No, stay out there. Like, we're just going to let this team bat again, another three." And in my heart, I was like, "You got to be kidding me. I want to hit." Compassion, not my strength, per se. But here's what I have learned is over time, I've seen God do a little bit of work in my own life. And there's been some things that I've gone through personally and been able to walk through with other people that I've been able to learn a little bit of things that we can do. And I'll probably be honest, there's probably a lot of us out here who struggle with really caring for those people who are hurting. So the way I want to start off this message is maybe some things that we shouldn't say when people are hurting. And they might be some of the things I've said. I don't know. Maybe some of the things you've said to people who are hurting. So these are some things that I came up with that not to say to people who are hurting. Number one, get over it. I don't know why it doesn't go over well, but get over it, you know. Another one, get your act together, man. Like, what's your problem? Another one, wow, you must have a lot of sin in your life. Another one, you reap what you sow. Wow, God must really love you to trust you with this kind of suffering. This one, some of us have probably heard, and it kind of hurts, you know, but hey, God must need another lawyer in heaven. God must need him more than you do. Really? I thought God was self-sufficient, and he doesn't need anything from us. Or, I know exactly how you feel. Or maybe today is the first day of the rest of your life. Or my personal favorite. All things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Right? And some of you are like, Gary, that's scripture. That's what we should. Yes, but let's put yourself in a time of deep hurt and deep pain. And someone kind of flippantly says, hey, all things work for the good. This is just personal life, and I'll share some of this as I go on this morning. But this verse was one, or this thing was one of those ones that used to hurt my heart hard a few years ago. About 4 years ago, my wife and I lost a child, a stillborn baby, whose name was Joshua. And I can't tell you how many times people came up to us and said, "Hey, God has a purpose. God works all things for the good. Those who love him are called to go." And like, it would just hurt my heart so bad and just make me just hurt. I'm like, oh, and God's biggest purpose, this was never his original intent. And I know that God's going to work. But in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, those are things that we might want to avoid. Now, it might be true, but in the moment, it's probably not helpful. So today, that's what we want to move towards. We want to be able to build those bridges as we're talking about our next step and be ambassadors and be agents of restoration. And so we want to look at different ways that we can help people. I'll start with the story of Job. Job is a great biblical character. I have some slides to go along with it. So if you'd follow along, we'll kind of go through. This is the first couple chapters of Job. This is Job, and he was blameless, upright. He feared God and shunned evil. There's Job. Next slide. Job met a beautiful woman. Job got married. Job had some kids. Next slide. They had 10 kids, 7 boys, and 3 girls. Come on, kids. He owned 7,000 sheep. He owned 3,000 camels. He owned 500 yoke of oxen. He owned 500 donkeys. Then Satan entered the throne room and challenged God about his servant Job. This is, Job's the bomb. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Word to your mother. Oh, wait. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were gazing nearby. And the sea beings attacked them. Sea beings attacked them and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Next slide. It happened. Another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up all the sheep and servants. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. When suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped. Next slide. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Then when his friends spoke, things got bad. And here's what happened is they did this great job of ministering to him at the moment, but then they felt like they had to explain what went wrong. And so in Job 4, 7, and 8, it says, one of his friends says this, consider now who being innocent has ever perished. Where were the upright, or were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. And what they're saying is the righteous are rewarded and the unrighteous are punished. So if trouble comes to you, you should repent. That's basically what his friends were saying to him. Saying all suffering is punishment for sin. But Job is suffering. Therefore, Job must be a sinner. Well, that's not how God saw Job, right? Remember back in Job 1, God called Job upright and blameless. And so sometimes we get to these points in our life and we think we need to answer the questions why there's suffering. And when we do, we're giving heretical answers just like Job's friends were doing in the midst. And over again, they kept giving him bad advice. And so then Job answers this in Job 16. I have heard many things like this. You are miserable comforters. All of you. Will your long-winded speeches ever end? And this is what he's saying. He's saying, come on, guys, this isn't helping. And so his friends haven't said enough, and so they basically take a knife and continue to say other things. He says, you know, that he rebukes you and brings charges against you. Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demand security from your relatives for no reason. You strip people of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary, and you withheld food from the hungry. Though you are a powerful man owning land, an honored man living on it, and you sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. And so what this theory of suffering is suffering only occurs as an expression of God's punishment for the things that we do. The problem is when we try to help those who are hurting, because we don't realize that our first job when we're helping those isn't to find a cause, or determine a reason or come up with a response or provide an explanation, but it is to be present with them, to mourn with those who mourn. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you right now to turn it to the New Testament. This is 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be studying, 2 Corinthians 1. And so if you have a Bible or a tablet or an iPad, whatever you use to study God's Word, I would encourage you to open it now to 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Great words from the Scripture. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over in our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in the suffering, so also you share in our comfort. 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So this morning, I kind of want to give us some principles that we can really look to about what we understand about comforting others and being comforted ourselves, as well as then give us some practical ways that we can go and help others. So principle number one is true comfort comes from God alone. Sorry about that. You can go to the next slide. True comfort comes from God alone. So this idea of comfort, well, let's look right back in the tent. It says, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort. I mean, this is the God of compassion and the God of comfort. This idea of comfort is the idea of consoling and cheering someone up, encourage them towards the eternal hope in Jesus Christ. It is helping people see the difference between real hope and false hope. This is what God does for us. He comforts us in our times of need. He comes around us and loves us and cares for us and nurtures us in the deep times of our life. I mean, this is the characteristics of God. If you see his character, you know, he's a Father of mercy and compassion and comfort. In Romans 2, it says, you know, it's his kindness is what leads us towards repentance. Right? This is the character of God, is that he loves and cares and encourages all people. And we understand, he understands this at the very core, is because of he gave his son in the same way. Like Hebrews 2:18 kind of goes on and says, because he suffered, he is able to aid those who are suffering. This is the reason that we are able to be comforted from God, or one of the reasons we are able to be comforted from God, is because he sent his own son. And his own son lived as we lived, and so he's able to empathize with the things that we go through, and he's able to give us the comfort we need in the difficult times that we go through. And over again, I've experienced the comfort of God in deep times. I mentioned earlier that about 4 years ago, and Angie and I lost the son Joshua to what was called cord death. And the scriptures really ministered to us. And I know last week Adrian shared about Psalm 23, which is an unbelievable psalm about comfort. And Psalm 23:4 is just rich, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's a great picture to think of this all-powerful God having this rod in his hand so he can kind of, you know, grab us and bring us back and protect us, you know, and then also the staff to crush anything that comes our way. But where this scripture came alive for me was in Charles Spurgeon's insight to it. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and he points out that where there is a shadow, there must be light. Like, where there's a shadow. So in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our suffering, like, Christ was with us. Like, in the midst of that hard time, Christ was with us. And so that's one of the reasons why we gave our son the name that we gave him. His name is Joshua Dale. And the reason why we call him Joshua Dale is because Dale means in the valley, and Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. And so for us, we remember that the Lord is my salvation, even in the valleys. And this is the comfort from God. Another verse that just really ministered to us was Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. That's the comfort from God that's available to all those who trust in him. And so we worship the God of compassion and the God of comfort. And he brings us comfort in our times of trouble. The next principle is a little bit harder to hear, especially if you're in the midst of suffering or hardships or pain. But if you're on the other side, then maybe this point will resonate a little bit. If you can see beyond where the suffering and get there. The second principle is this, is the true fruit of suffering does not have an expiration date. Now let me explain that a little bit. True fruit of suffering does not have an expiration date. Let's go back to the text. We'll pick it up in 4. Remember, God is the one who has all comfort, and Christ alone is where comfort comes from. So nothing outside of God, there isn't real, genuine comfort. And so, since you have experienced comfort, picking up 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow through our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So when I say the true fruit of suffering does not have an expiration date, what I'm getting at is what Paul was talking about here in this text. See, Paul understood what it meant to go through hard times. If you've read the book of Acts or any of the epistles of Paul, like even here in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, he gives this list of the hardships that he's had to go through. But even in this text here, in 8 and 9, like he once again tells them why I have the authority, why Paul has the authority to talk about this type of comfort and compassion. 8, it says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even our life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. You see, look at the situations that he was going through, a point where it was way beyond what he could handle. And it was so that he would have to rely on the comfort of God. And so Paul makes this statement, and then he's able to bring comfort to all the churches as he goes along in his journey. And you see it throughout his letter, the way that he can minister to other people is because he first experienced it. There are times that we have to go through difficult times in order that we can help other people. Now, in the midst of it, it's hard to get above that and to think that this is a good thing. But in the middle of our painful experience, it's hard to think about the other side. But if we will suffer well and allow the Lord to comfort us, we will be able to comfort others. That is the fruit of suffering that does not expire. So when you go through these hard times and when you experience hard things, and then at the other side of things, when you are able to minister to others, that is the fruit that doesn't go, that doesn't spoil. Here's a couple of just practices. And before we leave, I really want to make sure that as we go from here, we can really help people who are hurting. So these are three practices that will be great ways that we can build bridges to other people who are going through pain. And this isn't a false hope, but this is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So first we need to remember that true comfort comes from Christ, or from God alone. And when we experience his comfort in our times of pain and suffering, we are able to comfort others. So three practices that I came up with this week that will help us as a spiritual community bring compassion and comfort. And these are things that I read in God's word, but also three things that I've experienced as well. So the first one is this, is presence. Being present with other people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great term that I like to use. He calls it place sharing. This is how he describes it. Bonhoeffer says that one person shall become another place sharer. He means that one person must stand in place of another, acting fully on his or her behalf, like a noble leader for their citizens, a thoughtful teacher for his students, or a loving father for his children. Place sharing takes shape when we place ourselves fully in the reality of others, refusing to turn away even in its darkest horror. Just as Jesus incarnate, crucified, and resurrected was fully our place sharer, so too, as Jesus' disciples, we must ourselves become place sharers, suffering with people. It is imperative that we learn to sit with others. We don't need to fix problems. And for guys in this room, that is an extremely difficult thing. Right? We don't want to just leave something not attended to or not have to make a comment. But the idea of sharing presence with someone is to do nothing but be there for them. A while ago, about 10 years ago, I was pretty young doing ministry, and somehow I ended up in a room with a family who was having to decide on if they needed to end one of the other family members' life and take him off life support. It's a young man. He had his parents were in the room, and also his kids were in the room. And I can remember being in that situation and being clueless on how to really care for other people and just being in that room. And to this day, the parents of this man come up to me and say, "Gary, what you did in that room ministered to us like you'll never know." And the truth is, I didn't do anything. I was there and I was present. And it wasn't anything that I had planned to do, but it was everything that God had done. And so the importance of being with people is essential. Just like we looked at earlier in the story of Job, right? Like once they started talking, things went really bad really quickly. But when they first saw what had happened, right, they tore their clothes and they sat with Job for 7 days and night and they didn't say a word. Being present with people is critical. It's essential to helping those who are hurting. We don't need to always give answers. To this day, a lot of people said a lot of different things to us when we were going through a hard time, but there's one phrase that I'll never forget, and it ministered to me more than anything. It was a few days after the death of Joshua, and I was coming to church, showed up a little bit late on purpose, and I remember walking through the doors, and one of our elders just looked at me, and he said, "We love you." That's all he said. I'll never forget those words. He's decided to step into my pain and share that time with me and just said, we love you. Minister to my heart. That's one practical way that we can help others who are going through, who are suffering. The second one is prayer. Now, if you go back to the text and you look at 2 Corinthians 1:11, it says this: "As you help us by your prayers." So the prayers that the community was giving him was helping Paul. "Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." The prayers of a righteous person are both powerful and effective. And as a spiritual community, this is where we believe the power is in communicating with the Lord and interceding on behalf of the others. Now, I know this can be a really easy answer to give and say, "I will pray for you," right? I'll confess in front of you, I've said that before, and I probably have never prayed. what we want to do is in that moment, we want to grab people and understand their pain and say, let's just pray now. Let's not wait. Let's engage the Lord to intercede on the behalf of others. If they're willing to let us pray for them, let's go before the Lord now. I tell you, as I was thinking about this morning, one of the most things that just ministered to my wife and I, and I didn't even know it, was the day that we had that Angie had to give birth to Joshua. We were there, and a lady from our church just came and sat in the waiting room and prayed for us all day long. She had no other objective other than just to pray. She didn't need updates. She didn't need information about what was happening. She just wanted to be there to intercede on our behalf in the time of our great sadness that we were going through. And so as we think about it, we want to be present with people. We want to pray for people. And then finally, I would say we want to offer practical help. What I mean is that God has given us all different gifts and talents and resources, but it's our responsibility to figure out how we help other people. One of the great privileges I have of being on staff is hearing the stories about how amazing our spiritual community is. It's unbelievable to listen to how you guys minister to people. Like, I know when people go through hard situations, like the way life groups surround the people who are hurting and they go shopping for them, they make meals, they run errands, they take care of the kids, is unbelievable. Like, that's the type of practical help that we need to offer all types of people. So when we know people are hurting, it's like the Men of Action team and how they come around, you know, women who don't have the resources or the capabilities to take care of their house, and they'll come in and they'll fix things up and they'll take care of things. This is the practical type of help that we want to give. Like, for us in that situation, I made a phone call to the church on the day that we found out that Joshua had died, and immediately someone came from the church and just took our kids from us so that Angie and I could just be together and work through the next series of steps that we're going to have to do. There was no questions asked. They just came and they grabbed our kids, and it would just minister to us. And that's the way that we need to act as a community of believers, is that we need to be present with people, we need to pray with people, and we need to just offer our practical help. Now, if you're here this morning and you're in hurting, and there's a lot of stuff that's going on, I want to offer this comfort up to you. And I believe this comfort is in Christ alone. So you might have a good friend going through a hard sickness or dealing with the loss of a parent or watching a kid walk away from the Lord. You might be dealing with job loss or financial struggles. I don't know exactly what any of you are necessarily going through, but I do know that God wants to comfort you in your times of need. So this morning, I would love to encourage you to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is the only true hope we have, and He brings all comfort to us. And He can provide hope for all of eternity. So this morning, if you are at this point of just brokenness and needing to cry out, I would encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior, understanding that because of your sin that you are separated, and Christ came to bridge that gap of sin. Because we've all sinned, Christ was crucified on the cross, buried, and was raised 3 days later, where He appeared to many. And if you believe this in your heart and confess it with your mouth, then you will be saved. And in that, you will experience comfort, not necessarily to be comfortable, but a comfort that will last eternity, because you will have a hope in Christ for all the days of your existence. As I pray, I'd like to invite the elders, or those helping with communion this morning, would you come up? So let's pray and go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for the way in which you've comforted me in my times of need and sorrow and sadness. And I just pray as we continue to worship you this morning, as we remember the work of the cross, that we'd experience your deep comfort and love and forgiveness. God, I pray if there's anyone out there who's hurting or struggling, what it really means to know and to walk with you, that they would fully surrender their life to you. that they would trust you above all things and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior in their life. And God, I pray if there's anyone hurting out there that they would just be able to experience your deep love, and comfort, and compassion. So, Father, as we continue to worship you by remembering the work you did on the cross, be with us and let us know you more. We love you.